Well, 2 years ago, many of us were sent out from Grace Bible Church. And we were not sent out for a glamorous work. We were not sent out for an innovative work. We were sent out to do the same thing that God's people have been called to do for nearly 2,000 years. We were called to be joined together as the bride of Christ in the local assembly of believers, the church. That's what God has called us to, a local assembly of believers who love God, who love each other, who love the lost, and have been called to pursue obedience to Christ out of love for Christ, for the glory of Christ. Paul in Ephesians 3 talks about the commission he received from God to preach to the Gentiles and to bring to light God's design in the New Testament church, which then in verse 10 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, he says, the purpose of this is so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known now through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. When the church functions as God has called her to, as God has called us to, it displays God's wisdom not only in this world, but actually to a cosmic audience. That's captivating. That's compelling. Angels marvel at the work of God in his people, in the local assembly, the church. If you ever feel like your participation in the church goes unnoticed or is insignificant, remember this. We have a heavenly audience, and our faithfulness testifies all the way to the heavenlies of God's wisdom. And yet this evening, it is not about us boasting of what we have done. This evening, rather, is an opportunity for us to boast in what God has done, and that's truly what we desire. There's much to rejoice in what God has done. And so tonight we get the privilege of hearing of God's work and God's grace in the lives of a couple of individuals. And you may have noticed this giant trough of water down here to my left. Do you see it? We're not starting an equestrian ministry. We are celebrating baptism. We are being faithful to what God has called his people to do. We actually get to hear of God's grace in the lives of his people, and we get to see a picture or an external symbol of what has already taken place spiritually in the lives of these two individuals who are about to come up. You see, baptism is not some sort of mystical religious practice. This is not a religious practice that is the final stamp of approval regarding somebody's conversion or their salvation. The two this evening who will be baptized are simply participating in what is a picture for us of an internal reality that has already taken place in their lives. The two who are being baptized today are not becoming Christians today because they're being baptized. Rather, they're embracing the picture that God has given to us in Scripture to portray outwardly what has already taken place inwardly for them. These two have entrusted themselves to Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, and as their Master. By God's grace, they have resolved to follow Jesus above all else, entrusting themselves to the work of Christ on the cross as the only means of salvation for them, the only means of forgiveness of their sins. They have turned from depending upon their own righteousness, and they have submitted themselves in faith to Jesus. They've done this, and as a result of this, God has made them right with himself as they have been granted Jesus' righteousness. It has been credited to their account. As Jesus described it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, they've been born again. They've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. They've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They've been cleansed by his redemptive work. And they stand now today forgiven of their sins, fully justified before God, new creations, transferred to Jesus' kingdom. And they have the hope of eternity with God in heaven. and what is on their heart to share is not a boasting of what they have done. They're not here to share what they have done to earn God's favor. They rather are here to boast and rejoice in what God has done for them. What God has done on their behalf, what God has granted to them. They're going to give testimony to the unparalleled love of Christ for sinners and the immeasurable grace and mercy that has been lavished upon them that they have received by no merit of their own. It was a free gift, and they get to publicly proclaim what God has done through the gospel in their lives. And in this, they declare their thankfulness to Christ, their devotion to Christ, their loyalty to Christ, and their dependence upon Christ as they identify with him and his people through the waters of baptism. Please open your Bible to Romans 6. Romans 6 is in your New Testament. Shortly after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. In a few moments, as I mentioned, we'll get to hear the testimonies of God's grace in the lives of Jeremy Blair and Cassandra Scholl. But before we hear from them, I'd like you to see the spiritual reality of what baptism portrays from the Word of God. Romans 6 helps us see this. Paul, at the end of chapter 5, has just spoken to the wonderful reality of grace and what it communicates about God's character, what it communicates about who God is and his love for sinners. And then look with me starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be." You see, grace doesn't produce indifference towards sin. Rather, he goes on to say in verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin or with reference to sin still live in it?" And Paul here is asking a rhetorical question to help us understand that if you're a Christian, you have already experienced a death. If you're a Christian, you've already experienced a death regarding or in reference to your relationship with sin. And he expounds on this more. In verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Baptism simply means to be immersed. And for those who are immersed into Christ, which is what we see symbolized in water baptism, one who is immersed into Christ has been immersed into his death. They are united into his death. And this starts with a death of self, a death of self-will. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Water baptism is a symbol of being unified with Jesus, expressing that our old self has died. And in verse 4 of Romans 6, Paul gives further explanation, saying, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." When a disciple of Jesus goes into the waters of baptism, it pictures this union with Christ in death. But it also signifies a union with Christ in a resurrected life. We don't dunk people and leave them under the water. That's not the right picture. Why? Because more has taken place than simply a uniting with Christ in his death. We are also united with him in his resurrection. This new life comes to those who repent and place their faith in Jesus. And so baptism comes about. It pictures this union with Christ in a resurrected life. Baptism is not something that you do because a meaningful, mystical experience took place and you are emotionally compelled. This is a newness of life. This is new life at a new birth spiritually that's being expressed in the waters of baptism. And this new life that the Lord grants to his people is an eternal life that never ends. It goes beyond this life here because it is connected to Jesus. And Paul goes on to expound on this more in verse 5. He says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then continue looking at verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So as we are united with Christ, this death of our old self also means we are now dead to slavery to sin that we were once in. Thus, one who is being baptized is through this action proclaiming they are now Christ's slave. They are testifying to this. They belong to Christ. They are no longer slaves to sin. They belong to Jesus. They live in the newness of Christ's resurrection power. This is the good news of the gospel that provides a way for newness of life to take place. And inseparable with this identification with Christ also comes an identification with his bride, the church. And each of these ones getting baptized today understands that in declaring their connection to Christ and their love for him, they also love his bride. And so as these individuals are baptized, it's a picture of this, that they have been joined to Christ, died with Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. They also have been raised up with him, and now they walk in resurrection power, experiencing forgiveness, the removal of condemnation, an unburdened conscience, and now stand in a state of righteousness before God because they have received Christ's righteousness as if it were their own. That doesn't mean that they will live perfectly righteous. We still sin in this body of flesh. We're not slaves to it, but we do still sin. However, it does mean that their sins from past and their future sins have been forgiven, and they are declared righteous in the courtroom of God on the basis of faith, which is a gift from God because of what Jesus has accomplished. That is what baptism represents. It's the picture for us. And so what we will hear from these who are coming up in a moment is not all that they have done to get their lives in order. None of us could get our lives in order as would be necessary. You're not going to hear about how they feel or some mystical experience. You're going to hear of the great things that God has done in their life. And what they will be boasting in is not all that they have done so that God will accept them. None of us are righteous. None of us are acceptable. None of us are lovely in God's sight apart from him. Paul describes us as godless, helpless sinners. And that's when God showed his love towards us, demonstrated his love towards us. And so you're going to hear them boast, not in themselves, but what God has done. What God has done through Jesus to transfer them from slavery to sin into newness of life, unified with Christ and unified with his people under God's good rule. Well, this evening we get to add new members to Gilbert Bible Church. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we do this, it's important to understand that the membership process at Gilbert Bible Church is simply a tool for us to live out faithfully and with intentionality what the New Testament portrays as an intentional commitment to a local assembly or a local body of believers. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, read it with me. God's word says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Well, Paul, speaking to the believers in Ephesus, wants them to understand their connection with one another and describes it in three ways. He says in verse 19, you are fellow citizens. And again at the end of verse 19, he says, you are of God's household, and we are being fitted together, and we are growing into a holy temple. This is the kind of community that the Lord describes the believers as being a part of. This is what the grace of God produces lived out in the lives of his people. This is what the work of God and the gospel does in our lives, one with another. The grace of God does not only reconcile us with Christ, but also one with each other into a local assembly, the household of God, into a church. Just like the physical parts of a body are connected, attached to one another, so we as the body of Christ are connected to one another. There's an interdependent relationship that we experience with each other. No part of your body does well if another part is removed. Likewise, we are dependent upon one another as fellow citizens, part of the same family and so closely connected that we are being built up as a temple. We are not to be simply connected to one another by a number of ideas, but relationally, we are to be connected like a family, a household, or like a body. The church is designed by God, where individual believers exercise gifts that the Lord has given to them for the benefit of the whole, for others to be blessed. Within the church, individual believers are connected with one another in such a way that they live out the love of Christ among each other. In fact, Jesus says the distinguishing mark that the world knows you are my disciples is your love for one another. And that is such a precious reality and gift from the Lord that we would experience that. That's what God calls us to. Obedience to this kind of living is a tangible expression of the power of God in the gospel to transform a life and is a demonstration of the grace of God lived out in one's life. At Gilbert Bible Church, a formal membership process is being used, as I said, as a tool that allows us to accomplish some of the New Testament principles that I've just discussed. And we recognize not everyone is in the same place, and we certainly understand that formal membership may not be the best option for every person at every moment who calls Gilbert Bible Church their home. We want you to feel no less vital or welcome as part of this body if you are not a member or not yet a member. However, there is an increased clarity for the church, for those who have made a formal commitment in membership, and we're grateful for this. We believe there's a benefit to this. What does the membership process at Gilbert Bible Church entail? Well, those coming forward in a minute have gone through a multi-week class to learn about the doctrine of Gilbert Bible Church, some of the core convictions and beliefs of Gilbert Bible Church, as well as our philosophy of ministry and other practices that we enjoy together. And also an elder has gotten to interview each of those candidates for membership. In these interviews, that sounds daunting. I don't think it is as daunting. Okay, good. Susie's going, no, it wasn't as scary as it sounds. It's not as scary as it sounds, but an elder gets an opportunity to sit with the prospective members, and we talk through a number of things. If the individuals who are looking to become members have questions about the church, we want to be available to hear from them. We want to hear their testimony. We want to hear a credible testimony of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their life so that we can hear how God has saved them through the gospel. And that's particularly important to us. The New Testament membership in the local church is what we call a regenerative membership. What does that mean? That means the church is composed not simply of those who attend on a given Sunday morning, or in our case, Saturday evening, but the church, the true church, consists of those who actually are followers of Jesus Christ, who have been saved by the gospel. And so hearing the testimonies of those desiring to move forward with membership is an opportunity for those going forward with membership to not only affirm a desire to be under the doctrine that is taught by Gilbert Bible Church, but also an opportunity to give testimony to the pastors of this church of their own faith in Jesus Christ, and to attest to the reality of that faith realized in their life. This is a benefit for them and a protection for us. What that does for members of Gilbert Bible Church is there is a clear unity around being under the doctrine of Gilbert Bible Church. There is a unity around a common profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Genuine belief and transformation by the gospel. And the other thing that happens in a membership class is we discover where people have come from and how they want to serve at Gilbert Bible Church. We encourage people to be part of fellowship groups, as that is our desire, that those who are a part of Gilbert Bible Church would be vitally connected to others in the church and joyfully serving for the benefit of the church. If you're not a member of Gilbert Bible Church nor have taken the membership class, I'd encourage you to do so the next time it's offered, which will most likely be in the fall. You can let us know if you have an interest in that, or if you have any questions about anything you've seen or heard this evening. All of the elders, Tom and Tyler and myself, would love to be available to speak with you. And lastly, before we ask those who are becoming members of Gilbert Bible Church to come up before us, in a moment we're going to have those who are becoming new members and then those who are currently members of Gilbert Bible Church stand. And we are going to recite our church covenant together. We do this to express solidarity with one another, and we're going to recite our covenant together. And a covenant is simply an agreement. It's a promise or a pledge that we all agree together to. And in this covenant, we're not seeking to agree or promise anything more than what Scripture calls us to be obedient to. And so this isn't something where we're seeking a greater degree of what God calls us to. We simply want to put in front of all of us together those things that God has said the New Testament church is to be about. And so each point, each line is derived directly from biblical passages reflecting the biblical principles that are found in the New Testament regarding the church. If you have any questions about this, if you'd like to see a copy of this, later on, you can reach out to me, and I'd love to talk through it with you, make it available to you, answer any questions that you have.